Invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study another portion of God's Word. One of the things I often hear as a preacher, when somebody doesn't want to go to church services, you know, they'll tell you, well, I just don't like going because I know there's so many hypocrites there. They say one thing, but they don't live it. And the problem is true. In a religion, hypocrisy is a major problem. Actually, if you really think about it, hypocrisy is a problem all through the world. It's not limited to just churches, but it is a problem. But before we solve a problem, we have to define it. The word hypocrite is actually a word that comes from the Greek language. It refers to someone who's playing a part on a stage, pretending to be somebody that you're not. Today we would just say, well, they're putting on an act. In other words, a hypocrite is an actor, or as I was put up here, somebody who's got a mask on, looking like there's something else in what they are. Now, people do this for a variety of reasons. Now, some people pretend to be what they're not for politeness' sake. That's the aunt who says, oh, aren't they cute? While at the same time thinking, why can't they keep those little hoodlums under control? Or as the Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 23, he talks about the miser, the man who hates to spend money. And in Proverbs 23 and verse 6, it says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. He says eat because that's the polite thing to do, but at the same time he's thinking, can't you curb your appetite? And unfortunately, people do this with God as well. People will ask God for blessings, and yet at the same time they don't believe this is actually going to happen. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 6. He says, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes it happens because you pray because someone asks you to do so. But your heart's not really in it. Or you pray because it's the proper thing to do, but it's not what you desire. That's a hypocrite. God condemned the Israelites for worshiping with only their lips. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, and in verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words, they honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me. Their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. And I particularly like the way the New American Standard renders that last phrase. Isn't that what happens to a lot of people? You do something over and over again, and it becomes a habit. Without meaning. Or you're worse, you carry it on because that's what you were taught by your parents or others without really understanding the significance of it. I talk to people who get involved in various religions, especially it seems to be prevalent among, you know, Roman Catholics. There's a lot of things they do by rote, they do by tradition, and they never really think about what it is that they're doing. We can fall into that same trap. And we have to be careful about it. Our hearts have to be a part of our worship to God, not just what we do. There are also, though, people who are hypocrites, though, because they're deceiving other people. They're lying. This is the one we understand, that's almost everybody understands. That's wrong. That's not right. For instance, in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and in verse 24. Proverbs 26, starting with verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Here's a malicious man, somebody who's got an evil intent for somebody else. He doesn't want the other person to know. So he covers it up with polite speech and niceties. But if you understand somebody's basically your enemy, don't accept just what he says. Understand that the heart's truer. There are several examples we can cite. Like, for instance, the Jews. Very often they try to trap Jesus in making a mistake in some way or somehow. But as I read this, notice how when they introduce it, how flattering they are. And how much it sounds like they want to say, hey, we got this sincere question that we want to ask you. Starting in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to anyone. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their malice, said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used in the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. But notice all the flattery that came at the beginning. Oh, we know you tell the truth. But all they're doing is setting him up. If you don't understand this, just watch some of the political stuff going on. They do exactly the same thing to each other. Or another one example we can find out of the Gospels is look at John chapter 12. We read this one this morning. This is one about Judas. In John chapter 12, starting with verse 4, it says, But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. It sounds on the surface, oh, he's really concerned about the poor. But that's not what his heart was about. He was lying about his intentions, covering it up with lies. And what we have to understand, though, as God's people, is we're not shielded from such people. There are going to be liars that we're going to run into. People with malicious intent. There are false teachers who will teach religion for the profit it brings to them. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and starting with verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from such of them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We have to have our guard up. We got to watch out for such men, because they do exist. Sometimes you'll run into people that have fun just stirring up controversy. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and with this I will rejoice. You know, there are going to be people who are just wanting to cause trouble. Some people will even teach the truth to cause problems. But as long as the truth is taught, Paul says, well, at least I'll take that. I'll rejoice in that fact. It's not that it's good for that person who's teaching with the wrong motives. But it will happen. And I've run across, you know, people like this. I have an uncle who used to like to stir up problems. He just thought it was fun to cause arguments, say controversial things. I've run across people that are motivated by basically wanting to gather followers. It wasn't really about what the truth was. It was just how many people could they collect. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful for it, because such people do exist, and we can't prevent it other than realizing it when it happens. But there's another class of people that are probably the saddest of all. And those are the people who actually deceive themselves. The Jews, once again, illustrate that point. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and actually most of that chapter deals with this topic, but we'll just read a couple of verses. Matthew 23, starting with verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, I'm not saying that the Jews purposely set out to deceive people. But with their misguided intentions, that's the result. They were giving glory to God, but the result was that they were really only glorifying themselves, because they weren't teaching God's word. Take a look at Matthew 23. Look at starting with verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by rabbi by men. They were religious people, but they were religious because it made them look good. And oh, they say they were saving the lost, but their actual actions cause more people to be lost by their false teaching. Jumping down to verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And jumping down then to verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one proselyte, And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's strong language. The Jews claimed to be following the law, but they basically obscured the law with their traditions. They made it harder to follow God's laws. One of the ways was through over-regulations. Take a look at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? They had all these rules about when you made promises. When was a promise really have to be kept? Oh, if you swore by the temple, that wasn't a keepable promise. You could break that one. Oh, but you swear by the gold in the temple. Oh, that one you have to keep. Doesn't that sound strange? Weird rules like this that made it very complex to deal with them. What they were doing was adding traditions. Hold your finger here, and we're going to jump back to Matthew 15 for a moment. Take a look at Matthew 15, starting with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. By this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After Jesus called the crowds to him, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Their traditions defiled God's laws. They broke them. They would claim that those traditions were being added to make it more understandable and how to please God. But in the process of adding to God's word, they broke God's word. And basically we're saying, God didn't really mean that. It has to be done this way. Along with that, they were oftentimes willing to overlook major points of the law just to enforce minor ones. Take a look at Matthew 23 again. This time, starting with verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, the law said you give a tenth of everything you produce. Well, that means even going into the spice rack and getting a tenth of all the spices out. They were very particular about following it. So Jesus says in that being particular, they're totally ignoring things like faith, justice, love, mercy, those major things, those weren't matters because in the Jewish mind you couldn't see them. They focus on things you could see. And Jesus said both are important, but there are certain things that are more important than others. Here's another example. It's in Luke chapter 13. And again, we'll come back to Matthew 23 in a moment. Luke chapter 13 and in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out her over to and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which the work should be done, so come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day." But Jesus answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bound on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Notice what happened. The Jews in their zeal for the Sabbath overlooked that God did a miracle in their midst. See, they looked at it, a prophet's job is to do miracles. So therefore, if you want a miracle, do it on some day other than the Sabbath day, because Sabbath day you're not supposed to work. And a prophet's work is doing miracles. No. God performs miracles. And the Sabbath day was a day for resting and freedom. See, they claim to be righteous worshipers of God, but when you get down to it, they lived unholy lives. Going back to Matthew 23, look at verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." As we mentioned, they put their emphasis on physical things, things that they could see, and they neglected the spiritual matters. Again, in verse 29 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell?" Oh, we wouldn't have done those things. And then within weeks, they end up murdering the Son of God, the prophet that was prophesied. They testified against themselves. Now, it's really easy because we're looking back to condemn the Jews. But we have to remember, Christians have been guilty of the same thing. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." What has been happening? These people have been teaching they added laws that God did not. Oh, on certain days you can't eat these foods. Well, where did God say that? And he calls it hypocrisy, lying, deceit. But probably the greatest self-deception is the one who sees his own righteousness and thinks he's righteous because of that. In Luke chapter 6, and in verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. And they'll pour it into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He was also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. It's so easy to forgive our own faults. We can look at it, we can make all sorts of excuses. Well, this is, you know, this happened because of this, that, the other. It's not really my problem. While at the same time condemning other people for their faults. Let me give you an example. You know, we all know we should be attending the worship service each Lord's Day. And as soon as somebody brings that up, somebody will say, oh, you're talking about Sister Mabel. She comes when she feels like it's convenient. Meanwhile, you come to each and every service, but you avoid participating in service. I've seen people do that. Oh, they show up, but they don't join in. You sing, but you think about matters at home. You bow your head in prayer while you're going over your plans for the afternoon. You eat of the Lord's Supper, but you're wondering if you'll be able to pay all your bills this week. You're here physically, but your heart's not there. So who's the greater actor? Sister Mabel, who only comes when she feels like it? Or the person who comes but physically, but they're not really here? We got to understand, hypocrisy is a serious problem. Hypocrites will end up in hell. In Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 51, he says, they will cut them up in pieces and assign them a place with the hypocrites. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not just what you do. It's what you do and why you are doing it. So if we want to avoid being condemned, we got to learn not to be deceived. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And as a result, we are to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That means we need to be well grounded in the truth. So we can recognize when somebody's trying to spread falsehoods. If you think about it, no actor is perfect. Eventually, their deeds are going to show their true character. Take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Oftentimes I tell people this, don't just go by what somebody says, watch what they do. because their deeds are far more accurate about their thoughts. And we also need to be careful not to encourage deception by others. In 2 John, in verse 7, 2 John, starting with verse 7, says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We can't be encouraging someone who's involved in hypocrisy. It might seem inhospitable, but we can't let a false teacher or others think that we approve of his false teachings. If you don't remember, go back in the early part of this lesson we just said, a hypocrite oftentimes will do things solely because they want to be polite. We don't want to be caught in that type of lie. Welcoming somebody just because, well, it's a polite thing to do, while we know that they are a false teacher. We have to live honestly with ourselves and with others. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And also remember God's words back in Psalms. Psalms chapter 101. Psalms 101 and in verse 7. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. God will make sure that the hypocrite falls. Are there hypocrites in the church? Of course there are. Where else would you find them? If a wicked person wishes to pretend to be righteous, of course he's going to attend church services. But would a truly righteous man not come to serve his God? Now, perhaps there are some here that are having struggles making their lives match the righteousness of God. But at least they're trying. They're working on it. And that's what you would expect. Each of us come and serve our master, but we need to do it with sincerity of heart, doing the best that we can. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.